Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. Today we are going to begin a new study, and it's on one of my favorite Bible characters, Joshua. And today's message is entitled, Now What? Now What? You know, we ask that question more than we might realize. You go to the doctor, and the news isn't what you wanted to hear. And so you say, now what? You graduate from high school. You graduate from college. Now what? You lost your job. Now what? Overwhelming bills are created due to maybe your car breaking down, house problems, exorbitant medical bills. Now what? Relationships went sour. Now what? Somebody has wronged you. They've hurt you. Now what? 2020 and all that came with it. Now what? The presidential election and the things happening in our nation. Now what? We really do ask that question more than we might suspect that we do. Life constantly throws us unexpected curveballs, and it leaves us asking, now what? Thankfully, this is nothing new. The book of Joshua gives us many now what moments, and throughout the entire book. Now, we're not going to end up studying the book of Joshua every single chapter. For a while, we are going to kind of go consecutively, but then there's going to come a point where we're going to hit just some main stories throughout the book of Joshua. But throughout the book of Joshua, and as you begin the book of Joshua, Joshua presents us with the worst now what moment that a person could possibly experience. Let's begin reading in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. The worst possible now what moment is when a loved one has died. If you back up to Deuteronomy chapter 34 and you look at verse 5, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. When you stop and you think about this, Moses has led the children of Israel for an awful lot of years. Moses was the one who had confronted the Pharaoh. Moses is the one who had called down the plagues upon the nation. Moses had secured the release of the Jews from captivity. Moses was the one who had led the children of Israel across the Red Sea. He had led the people through the wilderness. He had intervened for them on their behalf before God when God was fed up with their complaining and their whining. And he told Moses, he says, I'll just destroy this group and I'll give you a new group. And Moses is the one that intervened on their behalf. Moses had judged the people. He had met with God on Mount Sinai. Moses had prayed and food and water was provided. Moses is now dead. Our leader is gone. Say it with me. Now what? What do we do? As we look at this morning in the book of Joshua, we are presented with three very, very important truths that every single one of us has got to put into our lives. And in fact, every single one of us does put into our lives. The first point is this, don't live in the past. Don't live in the past. Moses is respectfully and he is rightfully mourned. The grief acknowledges the love, the appreciation, and the respect that the people had for Moses, even though there is many passages that talk about how he tangled with him, how he butted heads with him. Christians, it is not wrong, it is not sinful to grieve. They grieved for Moses for 30 days. As believers in Christ, and as Brother Larry had said, and as the way the music is kind of just kind of worked this direction, so many different things happen in life, and we grieve, and we say, now what? What do we do? And that's kind of where they're at here. It's not wrong, though, to grieve. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we grieve not as those who have no what? Hope. So our grief is entirely different. But once those 30 days were up, it was time to move on. And that's really a good thing. Otherwise, we live in the past. And folks, that is no place to live. Don't you know, folks, they talk about the good old days like they were just really good? And it's like, you know, time has a way of softening our memories. It has a way of embellishing the past. Oh, I wish we still lived back when, you know, this and that. We pine for the good old days. We say that we were born in the wrong time period. We wish that we could turn the clock back and somehow relive those days. Oh, the good old days. And some of you are saying, boy, those were good old days. I wish we could. Well, let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to show us something here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that shows us that that is not how we are supposed to think as believers in Christ. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Your first three words, say not thou. Does that sound like a commandment or a suggestion? How many of you vote for a command? Put your hand up. Okay. Anybody thinks that's just suggestion? Okay, you're right. It's a commandment. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. It's not wise to live in the past. Those days are finished. You cannot go back and relive them as much as you would like. You just cannot go back to them at all. And honestly, I was talking to somebody this morning, and I'm working on a devotional that you will read in the month of March. The good old days weren't all that good. They weren't all they were cracked up to be. It's a wonder, folks, some of us lived through the good old days. You know, the fact that you are here and you live through it is something to thank God for. Because I've got this one website where I'm finding some illustrations of things that they used to do in the past. You would not do those things today. Like wrapping your child in cellophane. Anybody think that's a good idea? That was actually a practice, and the cellophane marketers had this on their package. One of the uses for cellophane, instead of swaddling clothes, wrap your child in cellophane. Really? Today we keep plastic away from our children. We don't want them to put a Ziploc bag over their head. We think that's bad, right? Not years and years and years ago. So it's very interesting. How did we live through those things? You know, the past is something that we learn from. We enjoy the memories. We are grateful for the experiences and for what they have given us, but we don't live there. What would have happened if the Israelites had have just kept mourning Moses? And they, oh, Moses is gone, what are we going to do? And they just would have plunked down and quit. They never would have went forward, and they never would have found the blessings that God had for them. You can't live in the past. I ask you this morning, are you living in the past? Are you wishing for leaders of old? Are you wishing for people of old? Are you wishing for preachers of old? Are you looking back at the past and reliving the glory days? Oh, what glorious times those were. Or are you looking back in the past and living the gory days? Reliving all the pains and the hurts and digging that up, and it just starts to get healed. It's like, nope, not going to let it heal. Let's rip the scab right off of that thing. Let's make it hurt and bleed all over again. Let's relive the gory days. The past is not a place to live. You can visit it occasionally. You certainly learn from the past, but you don't live there. And God didn't want the children of Israel to live there either. So let's go back to the book of Joshua and look at chapter 1 and verse 2. Joshua chapter 1, look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. The second point this morning, we got to move forward today. This verse actually contains all three points of the message. The past, Moses was your leader, he's dead. That's the past. The present, arise and go. The future, I'm giving you this land, and it is a future promise because it's going to take them a while to get into that future to really possess the land. Israel to this day does not possess the land that God had given to them. One day that land will be theirs, and they will have everything that God promised to them. But we have got to move forward. Turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and notice the instruction that's given here. As we live in the present, where God has told us to live, and where the Scriptures give us the examples of where we are supposed to live, God has things for us. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." That's the past. Paul could have lived in the past of past glories. Paul could have lived in the past of past gories, of all the bad things that he'd done. He says, forgetting those things and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, if you live in the past, you will not enjoy what God has for you in the present. You will not realize the blessings that he has for you today. And if you can't get into living today, you definitely will not enjoy what's ahead, because all you're doing is pining for the past. So as we look at this, how does God get us ready? What are the characteristics that have to be developed as we are living today? Let's go back here to the book of Deuteronomy, if we could, and let's take a look starting in chapter 1, verse 34. As we move forward to today, we recognize that God's commanders are given. Did God give Moses? Was Moses given by God to the people of Israel? You with me? Okay. Did God give Joshua? Did God have a plan to give Joshua before Moses had died? Yes. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, starting in verse 34, the Bible says here, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden down or trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shall not go in thither, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit." The promise was given, the next commander was given that would lead the nation of Israel. In 1876, there was a memorial that was erected in the memory of John and Charles Wesley at Westminster Abbey in London. At the base of the monument are these words that were written by Charles Wesley. It says, "God buries his workmen, but carries on his work." God buries his workmen, but he carries on the work. Out there at the Welcome Center, there are six pictures tracing the history of those who have pastored and led this church in its 67-year history. As I looked at those pictures and I thought about that, there are only two, to my knowledge, that are still living to this day. Myself, obviously, and Pastor Lentz. Those are the only two that are left. There is coming a day where there will be another picture that will be added to that wall. And it'll be added to the right side of mine. It's the next person that will lead the work here. Folks, that day is coming. I mean, I ain't gonna live forever. Right? Everybody knows that, right? Okay. So the day is coming where there will be a picture put to the right of mine. Why? Because God's work will continue, and should he tarry, he will supply. We have seen that throughout the ministry and the lives of our church family, how we've had individuals that have served in offices and God has taken them home and God supplied somebody to fill those positions. That doesn't mean that you're not thankful for the wonderful past, but we live in the present where God supplies the need. And God's in the process, folks, right now of developing the next leadership right here and bringing other people from other places right here. I don't know when, I don't know how. Just wait it out. Wait and see what God's got in store. When God has the time to make his announcement, he will. And the commanders are developed. Not only are God's commanders given, but good character is to be developed along the way. Back to the book of Joshua chapter 1, good character is to be developed. In verse 1, again, the Bible says that, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister." Let's take a look at the first part of verse 6. He says, be strong and of good courage. What is the character that needs to be developed? The first of the characteristics that needs to be developed is servanthood. Servanthood. This is so important. Moses was God's bondservant. In the Hebrew, there's two different words that are used. One for the word servant, of that Moses was the servant of the Lord, and that Moses' minister, Moses' servant, was Joshua. Two different Hebrew words that are used. Moses was the bondservant. Joshua, if you want to think of it like this, he was the servant under the servant. So it puts him in a very menial position. The person who was going to lead started at the bottom. And he started as a servant to the servant of the Lord. Servanthood. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, notice what Jesus says about himself. In verse 28, the Bible says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to be served at that moment kind of thing, but he came to serve. That's why he came into this world. That whole servant's heart, the servant's attitude. We have the song, make me a servant. But do we really want to serve one another? Would we put ourselves as believers in Christ? Think of it like this. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, we are the Lord's bondservants. But to each other, we are the servant of the servant. So we are now in that menial role to each other as each other is the bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to put ourselves in that role of serving each other? I mean, think about it. Think about your church family. Think about how you could serve one another. That's where real leadership begins. It begins in that whole servant's attitude and the servant's heart. Something else. The Lord tells Joshua to be strong. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. So strength is needed. Servanthood and then strength. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. The Bible says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength is in the Lord, and our power is his power. It's never our own. Why do we need this strength? Because in verse 12 it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we were wrestling against one another, we would pick only those people that we knew we could beat. And then we might get surprised and find out, oh, they whooped me. God says we are not in that kind of a battle. We are in a battle against the spiritual wickedness that is in high places. This is a battle that you don't fight the same way. You are going to need my strength. Why do we need God's strength? Because there's not a one of us that has the strength of our own to do the battle against spiritual wickedness in our strength. We don't have it. God has it all. And he tells us that we're supposed to use that. Not only that, but the Bible told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. So the third thing that we need to develop is spirit. We need to develop some spirit, or we could say some spunk. Spirit has to do with if we fight. Strength has to do with how we fight. The cowardly in spirit will not fight. Those who have the right spirit are going to fight that spiritual battle. They're not going to fight people. They're going to fight the wickedness. That's the good character that has to be developed. The third thing, go back with me to Joshua. The third thing that has to be developed in this time when God is preparing the next leader, the good character, is great care needs to be taken concerning the word of God. Look at verses 7 and 8. Again, it's repeated to Joshua, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not thou from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Let's move to the Psalms, chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Anybody deal with heartburn? Few of you? You eat something, and sometimes all you had to do was just drink water, and it kicks up heartburn. And so whatever you had sticks with you the rest of the day. I'm not trying to be gross. I like cucumbers. Cucumbers don't like me. I can go to bed at night, and I can tell you I had a cucumber for breakfast kind of thing. I mean, it'll stick with you the entire day. Terrible. Hate that feeling, you know? That's what the word meditate is all about. You have feasted upon the Word of God, and now you meditate it day and night. It keeps coming back up. You don't take something to squash it down so it doesn't keep coming back up, but rather just the opposite. You're forcing it to come back up. You want it to come back up so that you can think about it again, so that you can meditate on it. It says in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, look at verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. David says here in verse 15, he says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Go over to verse 97. "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." Great care as we develop the godly character. That's what we are supposed to be doing today, in the present, developing the godly character. Great care has got to be taken concerning the Word of God. I ask us, how much time do we really spend studying God's Word? How much time do we really spend meditating on God's Word? Now, let's put this into perspective, because I would say that on a Sunday morning in the average Baptist church, most Christians would say, "Oh, I spend a lot of time. I'm in my Bible all the time. I'm really studying God's Word." When you think back to Bible days, back in Bible days, you couldn't tell Alexa to play you some good Christian music. You couldn't pull out your smartphone and read another person's Christian blog. You couldn't go to a website and read somebody's commentary, thoughts, and opinions on Scripture. You couldn't get a Christian magazine out of your mailbox. You couldn't buy a Christian book out of a bookstore. You couldn't go to a Christian conference. When the Bible says that we are to meditate on the Word of God, that's because all there was the Word of God. And so when he talks about meditating on it, no substitutes. Open up the scrolls, as it would have been in the Scripture times. Open up the scrolls. Study the Word of God. I think we have adopted substitutes, and we have said that those are the same. We have elevated them to the same as studying the Word of God. "Oh, I listen to Christian music all the time." How much time have you been in your Bible? "Well, I haven't had as much time as I ought to, but I got Christian music on all the time." That is no substitute. "Well, I only read Christian books. I don't read anything that's not a Christian book." That's no substitute. "Well, I go to one Christian website and one blogger after another, and they're all talking about God." That's not a substitute. We are not told to meditate on their words. We are told to meditate on Scripture. We are living in one of the most scripturally illiterate times that we have ever known. I think we are living in a more scripturally illiterate time than pre-printing press days, where the Word of God was not as available as it is today. We are living in illiterate times. And the statistics prove it, unfortunately. According to the American Worldview Inventory 2020, a survey that is conducted by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, professing evangelicals, so we are talking individuals that profess that they know what the gospel message is, they profess that they know what the Bible is, they are the evangelicals. I don't like that term, but it's the buzz term, okay? Here's what they say. 41% of them said that if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they will earn a place in heaven. 41% of evangelicals. This isn't a study among professing lost people. 58%, boy, this ought to curl our hair, said there is no absolute truth. 77% said right and wrong is determined by factors other than the Bible. No, it's not. Right and wrong is determined by the Bible. 59% said that the Bible is not the authoritative and true Word of God. 69% said people are basically good. 79% said the personal definition of success is not based on consistent obedience to God. 68% said having faith matters more than which faith you have. Think that again through. 68% having faith matters more than which faith you have. In the New Testament, it says there's only one faith. There are not your faith, my faith kinds of things. People, what faith are you? There's only one. So what the Bible says, oh, but wait a minute. The Bible, there's no absolute moral truth and right and wrong and all that, so I guess we can't go to the Bible for that answer, right? See how the church has gotten diluted? When the Word of God is not meditated upon, when the Word of God is not revered, when the Word of God is substituted by other quote-unquote Christian-y things, then we no longer know what the Word of God says. And folks, the church today, as a whole, doesn't know what the Word of God says. So how can we develop the character that we are supposed to have for the future that God has promised for us? Turn back, if you will, to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. The fourth thing that we have going for us today, this is why we need to live today. The fourth thing is that we are guaranteed companionship. The last part of verse 5. The Lord tells Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." This thought is echoed in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Isaiah, and the book of Hebrews. The promise of the guaranteed companionship of the Lord. Christians, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Why would we want to live in the past? I want to live in the present where the Lord's working, where things are happening. Now, not only that, but then there's also the third point. The final point is this. God has a plan for your future. Looking back at Joshua chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast." The last part of verse 6, "For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Do you realize, Christians, that God has a plan for each and every one of our life? Every one of our lives has a plan. Turn with me back to the book of Jeremiah chapter 29. I think some of us could probably quote this. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and this is being directly spoken to the children of Israel, but it can be applied to our lives. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." The word "thoughts" in the Hebrew means the plans. "I know the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." An expected end is future. The plans, it's for now. God's got a plan for our life. He has something that He wants each and every one of us to do. We were created, the Bible says, in the book of the Revelation, for His pleasure. Again, the word "pleasure" is not "hoo-hoo, yippee." But the word "pleasure" means His plan. God has a plan for each and every single one of our lives. Now, here's something important to catch. Moving forward is not optional. As the saying goes, time stands still for no one. But how you move forward, that all depends on the character that you've developed. Moving forward, living in the present, looking forward to the things that God has for us in the future. God did not promise that that would be an easy journey. That's going to be bumpy. Oh, and the children of Israel, they are the poster children of a bumpy ride. Yeah, they created most of that bumpy ride for themselves, didn't they? We create most of our own bumpy rides too, don't we? So let's not wag our fingers and our tongues at the Israelites. We create our own messes. But aren't you glad that God is faithful to take you through those things? Pastor Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries has been a friend of Word of Life for a number of years. And he's going to be speaking this year at Word of Life conferences in New York and Florida, as well as international conferences at Word of Life Bible Institute in South Korea and Uganda. Harry Ballback was one of the co-founders of Word of Life. I don't know if our Word of Life leaders know this or not, but Harry Ballback passed away on January the 13th. He went home to be with the Lord. Many years ago, Pastor Pritchard had a bicycle accident where he mangled his ankle terrible. And him and Harry were good friends, and Pastor Pritchard writes this. He says, Harry Ballback called me after my first surgery to see how I was doing. He was as cheerful and as chipper as he could be, and he gave me a word of advice. He says, do not say that you had an accident. Christians don't have accidents. We only have incidents. What happened to you on the trail was an incident that the Lord allowed in your life. That's just a shorthand version of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We don't have accidents. We have incidents. We have sometimes a lot of incidents, don't we? On the trail. But you know what, Christians? If you live in the past, you're missing out on God's blessings today. It's time to live in the day. And it's time to move forward for God's honor and glory, to see what God wants to do with your life, through your life. So I ask you this morning, the message is over, now what? What are you going to do with it? As a Christian, what are you going to do with it? If you're living in the here and now, you say, I don't live in the past. I really don't live in the past. You're living in the here and now. Great. Are you living in the here and now the right way? Developing the godly character, the attitude of servanthood, and recognizing that God is with you through all things so that you don't have to lose it when those things come along in your life. You can just rest assured that God's in control of all things. How are you living in the present? The future? Well, we know that the future has wonderful things in store for you and I as believers, doesn't it? Brother Larry, as he's singing that song this morning, thinking about those that are home in glory, they have realized that which we're just looking forward to. They're already enjoying it. There's not a person in glory today, and I guarantee you, that's looking and saying, boy, I sure wish I could go back to earth. You want to know who one of the most disappointed people must have been in life? Lazarus. It's like, aw. Everything that's ahead of us is awesome. That makes it worth living today all out, giving it everything we got. Christian, what's next? You're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. What's next for you? Maybe you're saying, oh, I don't live in the past. You say, I live in the present. No, lost soul, let me tell you something. You're not even living. You're not even living. It's not a matter of past, present, future. You're not even living. And there is a future for you. And that future, if you reject Jesus Christ as Savior, is to go to and spend an eternity in hell. You say, oh, no, that's not going to happen. God loves me too much to allow that to happen. You're right. God loves you. And He loves all of us too much. None of us deserve the amount of love that we get from God. But you can't blame God for sending anybody to hell. You made the choice yourself. You chose to reject His plan of salvation. You chose to reject His offer that was given in His blood as He shed His blood there at Calvary. You chose to reject the new life in Christ that is made available through the resurrected Savior. You chose to reject it. Why would you do that? Today is the day, living in the day, where you can be made alive in Christ Jesus. What's next, lost person? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Joshua, the example of Scripture that we see there, things that we learn in his life, but not just his life, but Moses as well. We are thankful, Lord, that you bury your workmen, but the work goes on. And it's never about us. It's always about you. It's about your work. And we just simply want to be your servants, your bondservants, Lord, in that work. As you deal with the hearts of believers this morning, have your way in our lives. We pray for that lost soul this morning. They need to be saved. Today is the day that you're willing to save them. We just ask that that lost soul would come to you and know Christ as Savior this morning. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.